We're doing Thickage of Leather, page Samach Aleph on top in Eshkol edition. The 19th chapter, Thickage of Leather. Asara dvarim nivru be'er Shabbat. Asara dvarim nivru be'er Shabbat ben Hashmashot. 10 things were created Friday afternoon at twilight. We know we've been following creation from the beginning of Thickage of Leather, going day by day. And now we're hitting Friday afternoon. And Friday afternoon, somewhere between sunset and the beginning of the evening, the beginning of the night, what's called Bein Hashmashos, between the suns, between the different days, 10 things were created. And these 10 things were created on the brink of Shabbos. At the end of Friday, when it's not yet Shabbos, they were created. Before we continue, I want to take advantage of the fact that it's the beginning of the night, you guys are still with me, and challenge you to think a little bit. We have a concept in halacha of Bein Hashmashos. We know that until the ball of the sun is completely set, until the ball of the sun set, let's not go into whether completely or not, until the ball of the sun sets, it is day. And from the time we see three small stars that are never seen by day, it is night. And all the time in between, we don't know. That's called Bein Hashmashos. The question is that our problem? Is it that really there's day and there's night, and we just don't know how to discern when the switch between day and night happens? And this is very important because we know Shabbos begins Friday night, the night between Friday and Saturday. Somewhere over there, Shabbos begins. We need to know when that time is. When a baby is born, we need to know which day he's born, to know when he's legally obligated in mitzvot. Was he born a day earlier or a day later? When does he become 13 in a day? We're more stringent, right? We're more stringent because we don't know. But this has relevance to many, many of the halachot that we keep. When does Yom Kippur begin? When does Yom Kippur end? When does Sukkot begin? When does Pesach begin?
But again, we
could be more stringent, but sometimes you have a problem. If a child is born during that period, so you have a mitzvah to perform the bris milah on the eighth day. Now, was he born a day earlier or a day later? We don't know. And if you don't know, you cannot perform that mitzvah of circumcising him on the eighth day. You have to wait until 8 days from the later day, and could be you missed the mitzvah of circumcising him on the eighth day. You circumcised him on the ninth. Very nice. That's a nice idea. Note what you're saying is brought up by the Gemara. The Gemara says, let's say a person stands on Bein Hashmashos Friday afternoon and does melacha, and then Saturday evening that same time he does melacha. Do we say that for sure on one of those he's chayav? That's what you're saying, that the same time on 2 days is going to have the same halachic status. I'm not so sure that we take that for granted. Think about it. Sunset changes from day to day in minuscule amounts. But the question is, how could you account for that if we don't know exactly when the day switches? So we don't know how much time to account for. Theoretically, it would take too much time to go into all of that. Theoretically, what you're saying is right. Practically, it's not accurate because sunset is defined by what we see, and what we see isn't easily broken down scientifically, because what we see is dependent on how much humidity is in the air. The light refracts through the air. When you look at the sun, that's not where the sun is. You're looking through a lot of humidity, through a lot of water. The light is refracted, so sunset is not defined only by when the sun sets, but also by how much humidity is in there. So that's one of the reasons why it's not exactly possible. The idea is right. The idea is correct. Practically, there's a calendar on the web. There's a guy from YU who put out a calendar on the web accounting for the amount of humidity in the air. Taking into account that he has a calendar for next year too, so he's also approximating how much humidity is in the air at a given time of the year. He also doesn't know exactly. It's not that every day he checks the humidity Anyways, think for yourself. You'll see that you can't really get it accurate. You can't know how much humidity exactly is between you and the sun. But anyways, going back to our topic. The question is, when God created the world, do we say God created day and night, and there's nothing else in the world? And the whole concept of Dena Shmosha concept, because we cannot put our thought on when the day ends and the night begins, so we have a concept of Dena Shmosha. But if you'd ask God, is there a concept of Dena Shmosha? God would say, no, there's no such thing. You have to treat certain periods as times of doubt. Or do we say, no, God created day, God created night, and God created twilight. God created a time in between that's both or neither. And this medrash, which is really seems to indicate that second opinion, which is counterintuitive, right? We wouldn't think that there exists a physical or a halachic concept that God created Dein HaShmoshos. But the fact that we're saying God created Friday afternoon on Dein HaShmoshos, God created these 10 things, what does that mean? If we say that Dein HaShmoshos is just a concept that stems from our doubt, that we can't discern when the day ends exactly, so then God has no concept of Dein HaShmoshos. How could God create on Dein HaShmoshos? So you could say it's a borrowed term, but that's difficult. Either it was on Friday or it was on Saturday, and we're going to say it was on Friday because God rested on Saturday. So here the Medrash, and this is really a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, seems to be indicating that when God created the world, God created day, God created night, and God created another thing called twilight. And that period, we're going to have to wonder, as far as God is concerned, is that Friday or Saturday? Because if that day is Shabbos, then how did God create on Shabbos? We say that God stopped creation exactly when Shabbos began. So now what must we say? That Dein HaShmoshos isn't Shabbos. Well, is it Friday? If it were Friday, then the Medrash and the Mishnah should say these are the 10 things God created at the end of Friday. So again, you could say that's what the Mishnah means, but that's not what it says. So I just wanted you guys to think a little bit. Starting the evening, we'll begin with some thoughts. That's something to think about. Yeah? We said that we know God created day and night. We know there's a period in between day and night that we cannot discern which day is it. Is it from the day? Is it from the night? We asked whether that was a creation that God created or just our limitations that give us this time of doubt. That's called Dein HaShmoshos. We said the simple, intuitive understanding is that God created day and night, and we have a period that we have doubt. And the Mishnah seems to indicate the other understanding, which is counterintuitive, and that is that God actually created day and night and a period of in-between, which has the halachic status of in-between. Not as stringent as the next day, as the day of Shabbos, but it's not as lenient as the Friday. It's a period of Dein HaShmoshos. We said the fact that the Mishnah identifies the time at which God created these things as Dein HaShmoshos seems to be indicative of the fact, or of the understanding, that God also has this concept of Dein HaShmoshos. Because otherwise the Medrash should have said God created this either on Friday or on Saturday. It's telling us God created it on Dein HaShmoshos. How does that work? Unless you say that God really created a time, which is Dein HaShmoshos. And we said you could say that no, this is a borrowed term. That the term is just referring to our concept, but that as far as God's concerned, it was really Friday. But that doesn't seem to be what it's saying. So God created 10 things on twilight between Friday and Saturday. The Eluim, these are the 10 things. Pi'aretz, we know the mouth opened up and swallowed up Korach and his men. So that opening of the earth that takes one down straight to perdition, to hell, that was created in twilight. Pia Be'er, all the Jews had a well that traveled with them in the desert, and the opening to that rock that could give forth water, God created on twilight. Pia Tom, the mouth of the mule that spoke back to Bilam, suddenly you have a mule that could talk, that was created on twilight. Gentlemen, I'm a little bit wondering why you aren't asking me a question. Yesterday we said, and we've mentioned this before, that when Bilam's mule spoke to him, it was a vision of prophecy. It wasn't the mule, it wasn't his ears that were hearing the speech, it was a vision of prophecy that he saw the mule speaking to him. According to that understanding, which is Maimonides' understanding, what does it mean was created on twilight? The vision of prophecy was created in twilight? If we understand simply that this was an aberration, you have an animal that speaks. That's uncommon. You don't have that throughout the world. So then you say, yeah, then all these are exceptions, exceptional things that God created before the ceasing to create. But if we say that it was a vision of prophecy, what does this Mishnah of the Medrash mean? But you didn't ask me, so it must be it's not bothering you. No, Hakeshet, the special, yeah.
It's a doubt as to whether or not they have part of the day or not. So too, with the word doubt as to what exactly was the prophecy.
I understand. Okay. Good, we have to have humor. Good. Hakeshet, the rainbow, the man, and the manna that Am Yisrael ate for 40 years, the mateh, the special staff that Moshe had, that had engraved in it God's secret names, and the ten makos, the shamil, the special worm called the shamir worm, which was a worm, a long worm, which when anything it would crack that thing, that they used it in order to carve out the stones for the temple. You know, God says you can't carve out with metal. God says metal is used to shorten man's life, and the temple is erected in order to lengthen man's life. So God says you can't cut it with metal, so they used the special shamir worm in order to cut through the stones. So you're going to ask me, how did they hold on to that worm?
No.
How did they contain it?
Where did it go?
Where did it go? Good question. So this worm, they used to place it on the rocks, and with that worm they could cut through the stone in order to have stones for the building of the temple. When we get to Malachim, the description of the erection of the temple, then we'll discuss this worm at greater length. The Aktav, special writing that the Torah was written, you had before the Torah was given, we have a tradition that you had black fire on top of white fire, the whole Torah before creation. So, or white fire on black fire, I don't remember. So that was created on twilight, v'amichtav, the special writing on the luchos, v'aluchos, the luchos themselves, the miraculous luchos, they were all created at twilight. What's special about these 10 things? These 10 things are exceptions to nature. We have miracles that are exceptional to nature, and the Medrash is telling us that when God finished creation, he didn't want to make changes. He said, this is the way nature is going to be. And the 10 exceptions that we encounter in Tanakh, those 10 exceptions God implemented within nature, the potential for those exceptions to come to fruition. So when God created, God said the world is going to go its natural path, and there will be exceptions, and even those exceptions were pre-planned within the creation. At the very end of creation, at twilight of Friday, God prepared these exceptions. The Yeshomim, some say, Afa Mazikim, that's what you mentioned, those spiritual beings that can damage, some call them Shadim, I'm not sure they're the exact same thing. Moshe, we know the special cave that Moshe was buried in was miraculous, that it was hidden. Moshe walked into the cave, and then he looked from the bottom, and it seemed like it was on top. He looked from the top of the mountain, and it seemed like it was on bottom. It was a miraculous cave. Where did it go? Oh, Ve'ilosher Yitzchak, the special ram of Yitzchak. We know that when Yitzchak was supposed to be offered, God told Avram to bring him up, to bind him on the special mountain, Har Moriah. So a ram came down from heaven, and its horns got caught, and Abraham brought that ram in place of his son Yitzchak, and we know that ram's horns are very special. That's what Mashiach is going to blow, that horn. So we're going to see at length, the Medrash is going to describe what happened with the hide of that ram, what happened with every part of that ram. But it was a special miraculous ram that was, some say, it was also created at this point. At twilight, some say also a clamp, because you need a clamp to make another clamp. And Adam had to start making things with fire. You can't stick your hands into the fire to make a clamp. So God gave him a God-made clamp. That's one opinion. B'sheva shot b'yom, 7 hours into the day, meaning just afternoon, b'erev Shabbat nishmas Adam HaRashon b'Gan Eden. Adam entered Gan Eden, Friday afternoon. V'ayu malachai shoet mekalsin oto, as we saw, the angels were praising him, u'machnisin oto, and they brought him into Gan Eden. Uven Hashmashot Be'er Shabbat Kurash V'yatza. And twilight, on Erev Shabbos, Adam was kicked out of the Garden of Eden. V'ayu malachai shoet korin alav, and the angels called upon him. V'omim, they said, the verse in Tehillim, Adam Bikav Bal Yalin, man will not rest in this precious place, Bikav, in the precious place, Bal Yalin, he won't rest. Nimshal Kabeimot Nidmu, they are compared to animals. The verse isn't only speaking about man without his wife and saying he's like an animal. This, I guess the Medrash is answering all the wives. You're an animal. Well, the Medrash says you are too. That's what Medrash says. It doesn't only say man is like an animal. Ela kabeimot nidmu shneihem. Both of them are like animals. Ba yom haShabbat nasa. Guys, I was joking. Don't say any smiles. Okay. Ba yom haShabbat nasa sanigol adam harishon. So the day of Shabbos came, and he was Adam's defendant. Adam had sinned. God kicked him out of the Garden of Eden, and now he's being tried, and he's supposed to have the death sentence. Comes the day of Sabbath, and he is the defendant. He's the defense attorney. Amar lefanav, he says before God, Ribon kol olamim, master of all the world. 6 days of creation. 6 days of creation. We didn't God. Death, murder wasn't introduced to the world. Uviata matchil, and in me on the Sabbath, that's when you'll begin having death in the world. Zoy kedushato v'zoy birchato. This is the holiness and blessing of Shabbos. Who God said, "Vayvach elokim yom hashviyi v'yakadesh oto," that you said you bless the day of Sabbath, you give it holiness. This is the blessing. This is the holiness that on me there will begin death in the world. Uvizchut yom hashabbat nitzal, and in the merit of the day of Shabbos, Adam was saved midina shel geinom, from being taken down to perdition. V'ra Adam kocha shel Shabbat. Adam saw the strength of the Sabbath. Amar lo lechinam berecha kadosh baruch hu Shabbat v'kidesh lo. Said, now I understand it wasn't for nothing that God blessed and gave holiness to Shabbat. Hitchil meshorer umzaret mer liyom haShabbat. So he started singing and praising the day of Shabbat, as we say, mizmor shir liyom haShabbat. That praise that's written in Tehillim that we say every Shabbat, Adam HaRishon said it. Adam HaRishon was the one that introduced it. Rabbi Yishmael Omer, Mizmor Zeh Adam HaRishon Amarov Nishraf Kol HaDorot. Rabbi Yishmael says, Adam said it, and then it was forgotten all the generations, Ad Sheba Moshe V'Chidsho. Till Moshe came along, and when Moshe instituted all the praises in Tehillim that honor the day of Sabbath, he reinstated this praise that Adam said. Shneimar Mizmor Shir Yom HaShabbat. As the verse states, this is a song to the day of Shabbos. V'yom Shekulo Shabbat Nuchal Chaya Olam Haba. A day that's all rest, it's a song in anticipation of the world to come. And here we have an interesting concept. Adam is standing the first day that he was created. He was just born. He was almost put to death. Along comes the day of Shabbos and speaks in his protection. And what does he do? He starts singing praise of the end of time, the world to come. Om Abba. That's what we just said. Odot Lashem. Adam says it is good to praise Hashem. Adam HaRishon Amar Bil Medu Kol HaDorot. Adam says all generations will learn from me. Shekol Mi Sheyodeh Shav Ve'ozev Nitzol Midina Shel Gehinom. That whoever admits to the things that he did rebelliously will and stop sinning will be saved from perdition. Shneimar Tov Leodot Lashem. As the verse states, it is good to thank Hashem. And here we see that the Medrash is understanding the word Leodot not to thank, but rather to confess. Lehodot is to admit one's sin. So we ordinarily understand the verse, it is good to praise Hashem. And here the Medrash is telling us to understand that it is good to confess before Hashem. Lagit baboker chastecha. To say your kindness, God, in the morning. Lechol be'olam abashu dume laboker. What's the morning? So we say that this world is compared to the night, and the world to come is compared to the morning. Why? Ve'emunatcha ba'lelot, and at night, this world is like the night. That's when we speak about God's faith. Lechol be'olam zeh shudumei la'layla. That this world is like night. Here we have to have emuna. Yagidu v'yomru emunato v'chasto shakadosh baruch hu shasayim v'yitzilan medina shel geinom. We discuss in this world the faith that we have in God and His kindness that He saves us from perdition. Why? Why is this world like night and the next world like day? Why is this world the world of faith and the next world the world of kindness? Because in this world, bottom line, it's very easy to feel like God is not running the show. You see people doing things that are improper, and seems like they're not getting punished, and seems like if we would only go their route, things would be sweeter, would be nicer for us. So we have to have faith that we have emunah, that God says there will be a world to come and there will be payback. But in this world, when we look at the world with the naked eye, it's very easy to say, why should I do this? If I don't keep Shabbos, I'll make more money. My competitors are working on Shabbos, they're making money. The other guys in college are working on Shabbos, they're getting better grades. So it's very easy to look at things with a naked eye and say, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. That's the emunah. That's why this world is called the Laila, the night. Because things are dark. You look at things with a naked eye in this world, and it seems dark. It seems like maybe we'd be better off doing things differently. Yeah?
But why does it seem like, it's not only seem, but I feel like the reality that there's evil and good, it seems like evil is more
dominant.
I mean, I would say there's more Jews who are not serving for God compared to serving Jews, and there's more people lying and stealing. Yet this Esau is powerful, more powerful compared to Yaakov, which is like evil is women. People want to do evil than good.
I'm not sure. You really think so?
I mean, that's how reality really is.
Let's go one example that you gave at a time. The situation that there are more non-observant Jews than observant Jews is a new phenomenon. It only began about 150 years ago. Phenomenon that you had non-observant Jews. You had uneducated Jews. You had a rare Jew that would leave the shtetl. But up until about 150 years ago, up until about the Scholar movement, maybe 200 years ago, this didn't exist. You had Jews who didn't know. You had Jews who were sinning. But to have someone who's a Jew and knows he's a Jew and feels comfortable he's a Jew and is not observant, that didn't exist. That he says, I am a non-observant Jew. I am what today they call a chiloni. That's a new concept. Didn't exist. So it's not even worth going into so much. So you could ask that about today, but the rest of the time wasn't this way.
No.
So maybe we'll get to that. Maybe when we discuss other things, we'll also have an answer for that. Now, is there really more evil in the world than good? I don't know. Let's see how you define evil. I think that evil is very powerful. And one of the strengths of evil is that evil works with all its strength. And for good, we don't apply all our strength. Even people who are good, usually don't do it with all of their strength. When it's hard because we don't want it as badly as someone who wants bad wants the bad. Because the bad you want. So it's much easier to put your strength into. When you want the good, it's difficult to want it as badly as you want the bad. Now, I still think that if you look at the world, you see a good world. If you look around you, you see the average person is not stealing. I don't think the average person is stealing. Maybe he's cheating on his taxes where he could get away with it. But he's not stealing. He's not. I mean, that might be theft, but he's not walking into a store and holding it up. He's not breaking his neighbor's fence. We don't maliciously go and harm other people. We have weaknesses. The problem is that when people want to do bad, they have a lot of strength to do it. Any person. And a lot of drive. And then that drives them forward and brings them to positions of power, positions of importance. And when I often say that it's unfair. People look at the politicians and they think they represent the people. I don't think that's so. I don't think there are that many people who hold the beliefs of most bad politicians, and I don't want to go around naming them. People agree with them on certain things, but on the things that we really feel badly, that this is how they feel, I think most people don't agree with them. And if they agree with them, it's not with the same menace that they have. It might be because they're not intelligent. But to say that most of the world is bad, I don't think so. I think that what our sages do teach us is that the verse states in Parshas Noach, Yetzer lev adam ra mineuvav, the yetzer of a person's inclinations are bad from the time he's a youngster. And our sages say, Misha'ashen in arla tzit mimeimo, from the time the fetus starts moving to come out to delivery, from that minute he has bad inclinations. What does that mean? One way to understand it is that what is bad? If we think about it, bad is usually egocentrism. The fact that I think of me and at everyone else's expense. I wouldn't harm someone just for the sake of doing bad to someone. If I enjoy doing bad, so I'll do it. But again, the source is me. Whatever I do, the source is me. If I don't gain something from it, it might be a good feeling, it might be a feeling of power. But I have to gain something from it in order for me to do it. So the source of bad is really a person's focus on himself. And God created us in a way that when we're born, the only thing we know is, I want. And as we grow, we're supposed to grow out of that. But from the minute we're born, all we know is, I want. At everyone else's expense. The minute a baby starts nursing and chomping on his mother and hurting her, and nursing hurts in the beginning, he's hurting someone in order for him to gain. When a baby wails and keeps his parents up, he doesn't know they exist. He knows he needs his food. Now, the baby grows up a little bit, and now he comes out of his bed and walks into their room and says, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I want you to hold me. That's normal. That's how God created us. That from the minute we're born, all we know is ourselves. As a person evolves, he's supposed to develop the good side of him, which takes into account other people, what they want, and learns to look beyond himself. But the way we're created, you want to call it bad, you want to call it egocentric, it's important. It's important to balance it as we grow. If it's not balanced, so then a person becomes egocentric, and that's at the root of doing bad. Now, the potential for bad is great, but the potential for good is also great. The source of the problem is that we don't want it. We don't want the good. We might not like when the bad is being done to us, but we don't really want the good. If we would, then we have the potential to have much more good in the world. Yeah, Ari, I'm with you. Very nice. Okay, back to Medrash. I don't know. So Adam is praising God. He's praising the day of Shabbos that was created, and he's saying it's good to admit before Hashem and to recount God's kindness that will be revealed by day, and God's the faith in God that's in this world at night. Over a harp that has 10 strings, and over a harp that's so much nicer than all the other harps, that's called navel. Navel comes from the word naval, menuval, derelict, something disgraceful. This harp is called the disgracer, because he disgraces everyone else. So he's called naval. He disgraces all other harps, he's so much nicer. So the Medrash over here is saying, Aleya so, over this harp that has 10 strings, every time the Jewish people want to give truthful testimony, they do it with 10 people present. So King David is saying, or Adam Arishan is saying, we'll praise Hashem over the harp that has 10 strings, and that, so to speak, is our 10 representatives to have testimony of our praise to God. The harp that King David would play on had 10 strings. When we do circumcision, we have 10 people present as testimony that there's kosher circumcision being done. You can't get 10 people, you can do circumcision just with the moel. But ideally, we try to have 10 people present. Eduta met basara, at burial, we also try to have 10 people present, and this is interesting, what is a testimony of the death? Some want to say it means that when we bury a person, one of the reasons we try to have 10 people present is to have testimony that we believe that he's coming back. Why do we invest in burying him? Well, because we believe he's going to come back, this kriyat hamitim. So some want to say that's what the Medrash means. But the simple understanding is we have 10 people present because we want to say Kaddish. You need 10 to say Kaddish. But here the Medrash is taking a different route. The Medrash says we have a testimony of death. When we bury a person, we have 10 people present. Edut Birkat Hashem Basara. When we have testimony of any blessing that's important to bless Hashem, we have 10 people there. When we want to make a blessing in the beginning of benching, and we want to say God's name, there must be 10 people present, etc. Edut chalitza basara, when we have testimony that a woman does chalitza, that's a special profession. When a man dies without leaving children, that if his brother doesn't want to marry his wife, so she spits by the shoe and he by the sandal and he wears it. So there are 10 people present. Edut birkat nisuin basara, testimony of a wedding is before 10. When a person gets married, you should ideally have 10. I got married on a day that suddenly there was terrible snow and they started closing the streets. I remember thinking, as my parents and I were going to the hall, are we going to have 10? Will I be able to marry her the way I should? You're supposed to have 10 people present when you get married. You say Shem Baruch with 10 people there. There were 10. Some people made it. States, Vayikach Boaz Asra Anashim, when Boaz went to engage Ruth, so he took 10 men. Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, Ani Rotzen Yisrael Egyon Pim Benevel Bechino. God says, I want the Jews to praise me with their special hearts. Ne'emar Aleg Egyon Bechino. Ki Simchatani Hashem Fa'alecha. Adam is saying, I praise God, he made me happy with his actions. Amar Adam Simchani Kadosh Baruch Hu V'chnisan Gan Eden. Adam said, God made me happy, brought me into the Garden of Eden. Ani Arbam Malchiyot Eidu. And here the Medrash says that Adam foresaw the four kingdoms we would be subservient to. Bavel, Madai, Mukdon, V'Aram. And here must be the censor who changed it. It says Aram, and must be Edom. V'Arani David ben Ishai Moshe le'atid lavo. And God showed Adam King David. We have a tradition that God, when he showed him King David, he showed him that he'd be born and die the year he was born. V'lakachti nishnotai 70 shana. And Adam took 70 years off of his own life. V'osafti al yamav. And he gave them away. King David lived 70 years, and Adam was supposed to live 1,000 years. God told him, you'll die the day you eat from the fruit. A day in God's world is 1,000 years. So Adam was supposed to live 1,000 years, and he lived for 1,000 years, and he lived to 930 years. So we have a tradition that he gave away 70 years to Adam, to David, to King David. Yeah?
How would we know that one day is 1,000 years
The verse, Ki elef shanim be'enecha kiyom etzmol. It's the Shabbos. 1,000 years in your eyes is like yesterday, like a day ago. Of course, it could be a metaphor. Yeah.
Because if you say that, Mashiach will come, because like after 7 days, it will come, right? And it has been.
That's a medrash that we saw in Tana de Be'elio 2 or 3 weeks ago that goes that route, saying that the world was created 7 days, 6 days of creation, 7 days of rest, so too 6 days in God's world, so to speak, is 6,000 years. And yeah, we have a class on that, right? That's correct, it's the same concept. So Adam took 70 years of his life and gave them to King David, so David the Melech, Shnemah is the verse states, Yamim and Yamim Melech Tosib, Shnotav Kmodo Vado. That verse states in Tehillim, take days, add to the king's life, like a generation. V'natati la'el renen v'shevach v'zemel b'masav. And I gave praise to God for his actions, Shnemah ma'aseh yadecha aranin. I praise God for his actions. Magadlu ma'aseh Hashem, how awesome, how great are your actions, God. Hitchil meferu ma'alel Hashem Elyon. So Adam is starting to praise God's highest name, whatever that means. V'omer, magadlu ma'aseh Hashem, how awesome, how great are your actions, God. אבל לעומק מחשבותיך, but the depth of your thoughts, תום רבה ללמוד מאוד. That's very, very deep. שנאמר מאוד עמקו מחשבותיך. Your thoughts are very deep. So here we see a discernment. Adam is saying, God's actions, you see God's creation, start studying science, astronomy, biology. Any science you study, you see the phenomenal way in which God created the world, that we could praise. מה גדלו מעשיך השם? How great are your actions? But God's thoughts, that's very deep. We can't really get to that. That's what we've often discussed. That when we discuss why God did something, we're discussing from our perspective, how could we understand it? But we can't get the depths of why God really did something. Why God really did something. Ishba'o lo yida. A person who lacks understanding, he won't know. Adam shu'ba'o mi'israel ve'lo lamad bina. A person who's he hasn't learned understanding. So he chachmei Yisrael in the world shnei mal binu bohim ba Hashem had to understand chachid in the world shnei mal binu bohim but a person who went to serve idols and he's a fool lama sheino yidei divrei Torah shnei mal uchsilu evin etzot he won't understand it and that's the source of when a person looks at what's going on in this world the questions we discussed a few minutes ago that King David is saying if you want to gain understanding and just say you haven't learned it so you can but if you've decided I don't care I'm going to go my own way. And a person decides I'm not interested, so then you can't really teach him. And what's the difficulties in God's thought? That's when we see the people who are evil, people who are grass. That's what you pointed out. That's what you pointed out a few minutes ago. When you see people doing evil, flourishing like grass covering the ground, Shem u'maseh aven v'ra limot ha-mashiach. And you see that there are more growings, there are little saplings ready to grow of the idol worshippers, and we're coming to the days of the Messiah. Even though God allowed them to flourish, the ultimate goal is, the ultimate plan is, that they'll be lost from the world. They will be wiped out forever. And you, God, are above it all. King David saw what was bothering us a few minutes ago. He saw there were many, many people doing evil, like grass upon the ground. And he saw little saplings ready to grow of idol worshippers. He didn't say hallelujah until he saw they'd be lost. As King David said, there will no longer be sin in the ground. Then he said hallelujah. Then God will be exalted in the heavens, but also on earth. Forever exalted, but we can only perceive it then. And that's what we've discussed many times. This is one of the concepts we're stressing on Rosh Hashanah. And we're accepting God's kingdom, so to speak. We're saying, God, you're king. Even though when we look at the world, we have all kinds of questions. And now we're going to a discussion here, which I don't know much about. We're going to read it, try to understand it, but we're about to discuss what is Mashiach. And whatever I tell you is what I know, and what I don't tell you, I don't know. So if you have questions, I have questions too. The Jews said before God, our enemies have placed a very hard yoke on our necks, but we know that ultimately they'll be lost. As the verse states, we behold that your enemies, God, will ultimately be lost. And we know that those that band together to do evil will ultimately be scattered. And ultimately, our horn will be uplifted like this magnificent animal called the Re'im, which the Midrashim discussed, that it eats mountains each day. Seems to be, as Josh would say, that's a metaphor. Ma Re'im kalmatav kvahot, just like the Re'im has these huge horns, mikol be'ma, higher than any other animal, magach la'ba ochot olam, it gores to the four directions of the world. So too, kach Menachem ben Amiel ben Yosef. So too Mashiach, whose name is going to be Menachem, the son of Amiel, the son of Yosef. Now you see why Chabad says the Rebbe's Mashiach. The Mashiach's name, it says in this Medrash, is going to be Menachem. So too Menachem, the son of Amiel, the son of Yosef, who's going to be the Mashiach, the son of Yosef. He has higher horns than any other animal, and we know that animals are representatives of kingdoms. And he'll be able to gore to all directions of the world. And regarding Mashiach ben Yosef, Moshe Rabbeinu said, "Bechol shoro hadar lo v'karnei reim karnav." The firstborn, the ox, that's Yosef, who was given the rights of the firstborn, he has great honor, he has these horns like a Re'im. Ve'imo v'vivot Ephraim v'alfei Menashe, he'll have thousands from Ephraim and Menashe, shneimar, as the verse states, ve'im v'vivot Ephraim v'im alfei Menashe, ve'alav yitiyatzvu melachim la'arzo. And upon this, Mashiach ben Yosef, the nations will gather to kill him. Shneimar yitiyatzvu malcheret, as the verse states, the nations, the kings of the land, will stand, establish themselves. Israel sheba'aretz b'tzara gedola, and Israel that are in the Holy Land will be in great danger. They're going to have a great tzara. Aval tzaratam, but their tzara, their dire situation, kezayit ranan, is going to be like an olive tree that is flourishing, that has all the liquids it needs. Shneimar baloti b'shemen ranan. So the Medrash doesn't tell us whether they'll kill Mashiach ben Yosef or not. According to many, Mashiach ben Yosef will get killed. He'll be a king that will take on the world, and the world will take him on and kill him. And the Jews in it. And the question is, what about the Jews in Chutz La'aretz? So some want to say, the Jews in Chutzlaritz, they'll look on. They'll look on. They're going to be in the safe haven. But the Medrash doesn't seem to say what's going to be with them. Says, why? My eyes on those that looked upon me, those that came upon me, Yisrael sheba'aretz ro'im b'mapaltan shesoneihem. Israel that is in the Holy Land will see the downfall of their enemies. And what about Israel that's not in the Holy Land? The Medrash doesn't say. So some want to say, well, all it means is that they won't see it happen. But they'll ultimately, if that's so, it seems like it's more convenient to be in Chutzlar. But the Medrash never gave a promise that they'll really be part of the redemption. It doesn't say. The righteous person will flourish like a date tree, like a palm tree. Just as the palm tree is good looking, it's a beautiful tree, and its fruits are sweet and good, Kach ben David, so too the son of David, now we're going over to Mashiach ben David, Na'eb Mareu Ufdo, is good to look at and in his honor. The Chol Ma'asav Tovim Umtukim Nifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and all of his actions are good and sweet before God. Good meaning to mankind, and sweet meaning to God. Ki Erez Balbanon Yisgeh, like a cedar tree in Levonot, he'll flourish. Ma'erez Shebalbanon Shorosham Merubim Lemata Ba'aretz, just as the cedar tree growing up in the north in Lebanon has a lot of waters and it has roots deep into the ground. And all the winds in the world come, they can't move him. You know, in the war they had in Lebanon now, the Hezbollah was hiding in their mountainous regions among the trees, and we tried to get the trees down, we tried to burn them down, and they couldn't. The army tried many tactics to burn down the forests to try and get at the Hezbollah, and they couldn't. The forests in Lebanon, as the verses often state, flourish, and they have so much water in the trees, they have such a good source of water, that they couldn't get a fire strong enough to burn down the trees. They tried forest after forest, and eventually they gave up. So the Medrash is stating that all the winds in the world can't really move the cedar trees growing up in Lebanon. Kach ben David kochol ma'asav lifnei kadosh baruch hu merubim, so too the son of David, we're talking about Mashiach ben David, his actions are plenty before God. Because he has so many merits, even if all the enemies come upon him, they can't move him. Because the verse states that he'll be like the cedar up in Lebanon. They'll be firmly planted in the house of Hashem. In the future, God will gather all the Jews from the four corners of the land. Just like a gardener takes things and moves them from one patch to another patch, kachatida kadosh b'chu litautam elsna leelstora. So to God will ultimately take them from an impure land to a pure land. Shneimal shtulim bet Hashem, they will be planted in the house of Hashem, the land of Israel. Uchesef asadei pechuv yismachuv bet Hamidash. Shneimal pchasot eleinu yafrichu, they will flourish in the temple, as the verse states, they will flourish in the yards of Hashem. Od yunivun b'seiva, they'll gain more knowledge, understanding as they age. Ma seiva zo adam chavod laskinim, just like sagacity, ageness, the wisdom that comes with age is an honor to the elders. Kach him hadal v'chavod, elders. Kach him hadal v'chavod, so too they will be honor. Ma'at shenim rananim yiyu, they will be flourishing. Guys, all this. Lagid ki asha, to tell us, lagid la'alel ul'shanen koach ma'asav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so that we can review, we can praise the strength of the actions of God. So we should recognize that God is righteous, He is straight, and He does nothing that is improper. As we end the verse, God is a rock, and there is nothing improper about God. So what did we see in this Medrash? So the Medrash began with the 10 things that were created at twilight, Friday afternoon between Friday and Shabbos. And then Adam was, the Medrash went back a step to 7 hours into the day that Adam was created and brought into Gan Eden, and then at twilight Adam was kicked out of Gan Eden, he was judged for death, and then the day of Sabbath came to his rescue and said, God, you said I am blessed and holy, how could it be that on me man will be the first death, that's the first time a person will die, and she rescued Adam, and Adam was given 1,000 years to live, and then Adam said a song and praised this chapter of Tehillim in praise of the day of Shabbos, And that's what the rest of the Medrash went through, discussing how this praise in honor of the day of Shabbos is said on a harp of 10 strings, because every time we give testimony of blessing to God, we do it in front of 10, and we gave many examples of that. And praise discusses how God showed Adam the future generations, the 4 kingdoms would be under, and the King David, that he gave him 70 years of his life. And then he went off to discuss how when one sees the evil that's in the world, one might have an issue with it, but the sages should teach him how to understand it, that ultimately good will overtake. We will have Mashiach ben Yosef, who will fight, and then the kings will come upon him and ultimately love it, and in the end good will prevail. So that was in summary what we saw tonight.
Rabbi,
yeah?
You said one thing that just that one thing.
I'm happy. I'm glad I got one thing. Yeah.
You spoke about a typographical substitution from Erom to it, which was originally supposed to be Erom. And you said the censors. And I know we had a censor at one time, although I don't know that much about them. But so, okay, we had censors at one time, but why can't we go and correct everything that they, you know, put right to right what they did wrong?
We're trying. It's only recently that we're allowed to publish things without having a censor, a representative of a different religion, going through our work. It's only a recent phenomenon that we're allowed to print our own works. Up until very, very recently, we were under foreign. Everything we printed was censored. That's why many times when the Midrashim refer to different things, they changed the words. It might be printed the way it was written. And now many publishing houses are working on manuscripts from Cambridge, and reprinting it with corrections. This printing that I'm using is supposed to have had all the things. That's why I mentioned it, because it's interesting that this point wasn't correct. Obvious that it needs corrected, but they're working with manuscripts, not with what makes sense to them. And that's always more trustworthy. So I don't know why this wasn't changed. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there's something here I'm missing. I don't know.
So the censorship, you say we were under foreign rule, was that included in America?
Well, I don't know of this being so in America. I don't know, but it's logical that under the Puritans the same thing would be true. I don't know for a fact, but almost everywhere that we were under a different rule that was very stringent, that nothing bad should be written about it, they had a censor go through anything that was printed. I don't know the history. Yeah?
How come the
That goes into a larger question of what are the strengths of Yosef and David. There's two different strengths in the world. What?
David is a descendant of Yosef.
David is a descendant of Yehuda, and Yehuda had certain strengths, and Mashiach ben Yosef comes from Yosef, and he has other strengths. So that deserves a question on its own, but what?
It's descendants of Yosef or it's descendants of David?
Well, Mashiach, there are going to be two Mashiach. There's Mashiach ben Yosef, who comes from Yosef's offspring, and he's going to be named Menachem according to this Medrash. And then there's Mashiach ben David, who comes from Yehuda's offspring, and he, it seems, will be born. That's this Medrash didn't say. In other places, Menach, it seems that his name is going to be Yinon. It's true that everyone could name their son Menachem in the hope that there'll be Mashiach. We had this situation already, that there was a prophecy that a great leader would come to the Jewish people named Shmuel. And so everyone that had a child named them Shmuel. And that's when Chana finally had her son, so then She said, "Ach yakem Hashem et devaro." May God fulfill what He said, that this should be the real Shmuel that everyone's hoping theirs will be. And her prayer was answered. He was. We see that Mashiach, according to this Medrash, is going to be called Menachem. We have to ask ourselves, when the Medrash says his name is going to be Menachem ben Amiel ben Yosef, does it mean literally that's going to be his name? Or does it mean that he's going to have these traits, that he's Menachem, he comforts the Jewish people, he reminds them that Amiel, my nation, is the nation of strength, the nation of God, and he comes from Yosef, the one whose whole being represents addition, giving more, and the question is, does the Medrash mean it literally or not? We have a custom that any child that's born on, that has a bris on Menachem, ordinarily you could call your kid whatever you want. You should prefer to call him a father or grandfather, someone who he comes from, but you could call him whatever you want. You just shouldn't call him the name of a Rasha. You want to call him Menachem and hope he's Mashiach, you could do that. Mashiach ben David, it seems his name is dead. Mashiach ben David, it seems his name is. One is going to fight the wars, and at the end there's going to be a world war. Gog and Magog are going to come. And Gog and Magog is a gematria of 70. The 70 nations will unite against the Jewish people. And it seems like he might die. And then Mashiach ben David shows up, and we don't know how much time will take place between Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David. And when Mashiach ben David shows up on the scene, he's going to be the final rescuer.
Is that like the worst case scenario?
Yeah, could be. I don't know. Well, every prophecy has many interpretations. Our merits will define how the prophecy is interpreted. So if we merit, we could have it that the Inquisition would be Gog and Magog, the Holocaust would be Gog and Magog. The Jews have suffered enough that if God wants it so, many of our sufferings can count as Gog and Magog. But we always hope that we're past it.
Yeah,
but approximately 2,000 years ago, that one of the sages, Rabbi Hillel, said that we already passed Gog and Magog, and we've been suffering since then, so I wouldn't count on it. So,